Well, it must have been God's will. Have you heard that? Have you said that at some point? That statement has become kind of a catch-all for everything that happens. Well, I don't know why that happened, but it must have been God's will. Imagine that your spouse has cancer and somebody says to you, well, it must be God's will. Imagine your spouse dies and somebody says to you, well, it must be God's will. Let me ask you a question. Was 9/11 God's will? Was the Holocaust God's will? Was the rape and murder of a 14-year-old girl God's will? Was the drunk driver that hit and killed my grandparents, leaving 9 orphans, was that God's will? Tough questions. Let's make this personal. Think about your own behavior. I mean, what are the actions in your life that you're most embarrassed about? Maybe it was when you got angry at somebody and you worked and schemed to get your revenge. Was that God's will? Or perhaps it was when you shared the details about somebody, you had promised you weren't going to say anything, and you were going to hold that in confidence, and then you shared that. Was that God's will? When you said those horrible words to that one person that hurt you, and now you were going to let them have it. Was that God's will? These are tough questions. And we can't brush them off by saying, well, it really doesn't matter. We'll figure it out sometime. They do matter. They affect our lives in significant ways. So let's dig into Scripture to understand that. And so first of all, we need to discover the parameters of God's will. We need to discover the limits of God's will. Let's go back to the very beginning. Genesis chapter 2, 30 and verse 15. The Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord warned him, you may freely eat. Notice that, it's freedom, right? There's freedom. You may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden. Let's say there were 357 trees in the garden. 357 trees, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There's one tree, 356 trees, one tree you can't eat. So there's plenty of freedom. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. So God gave Adam and Eve a will of their own. They had a will of their own. They could choose to eat from 355 trees, or they could eat from that one tree. Their choice. Completely their choice. Was it God's will for Adam and Eve to eat from that one tree? Was it his will for them to eat from it? No. God made that clear to him. Even Eve knew that. But what happened? Chapter 3, verse 6. The woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. God gave them the ability to choose, and they chose poorly. Why Why did God give us the ability to choose? Wouldn't the human race be a whole lot better off if God would have programmed each one of us with only the ability to obey Him? Would life on this planet be better if we all just obeyed Him and we didn't have a choice? Wouldn't that be better? No sin. Wouldn't that be better? Yeah, it would be better, wouldn't it? Except for one little caveat. Why did God give us that ability to choose? So let's zoom out to 30,000 feet. God wanted to receive worship from creatures that chose to worship Him. There were seraphim around God that were created to worship God, and they worshiped God because that's what they were created to do. But God wanted to create people who had a choice, who could choose to reject God or choose to worship God. God created people who wanted a relationship with Him, not that were simply programmed to have a relationship with Him. And because of that desire, God created us with the ability to choose. That ability to choose is a gift. So it kind of sounds like God has no control at all. That we just do whatever we want, obey if we want to, that God has no control at all. Is that what you think? Let's go back to God's Word to check that out. Job chapter 2, verse 1. One day the members of the heavenly court came together to present themselves before the Lord. The accuser, Satan, came with them. "Where have you been?" the Lord asked Satan. Satan answered the Lord, "I have been patrolling the earth, watching everything that's going on." Then the Lord asked Satan, "Have you ever noticed my servant Job? He is the finest man in all the earth. He is blameless, a man of complete integrity. He fears God and stays away from evil, and he has maintained his integrity, even though you urge me to harm him without cause." Job had already endured round one of Satan's attack. He lost everything he had, and all his children were killed in a windstorm. Satan replied to the Lord, "Skin for skin. A man will give up everything he has to save his life, but reach out and take away his health, and he will surely curse you to your face." "All right, do with him as you please," the Lord said to Satan. "But spare his life." So Satan left the Lord's presence and struck Job with terrible boils from head to foot. So God gave Adam and Eve a will of their own, but God is still in control and draws the line. Notice how God said, "Yes, you can do this," but He drew the line. You can, this far and no farther. In round one, notice what God said, Job 1:12. "All right, you may test him," the Lord said to Satan. "Do whatever you want with everything he possesses, but don't harm him physically." Both of those times, God draws a line this far and no further. God is still in control. He does allow pain and difficulties and turmoil. That makes no sense from our perspective. So we need to have faith that it does make sense from God's perspective. If we could see things from God's perspective, we would go, well, no wonder. I mean, if we could see our lives 20 or 30 years from now and look back at today and go, "Oh, so that's why this is happening. He's preparing me for this and for that, and this is going to happen." It would make sense. And so by faith, we trust God's perspective. There were two police officers in search of a suspect, and they went to the manager of an apartment building And we said, this is the guy we're looking for. And he said, he's in this apartment. And so they went up to that apartment, and the manager unlocked the door, and two officers rushed in. And as soon as they rushed in, the man in that apartment made a quick movement, like he was going for a gun. But the other officer that was farther in the room yelled at his partner, "Don't shoot, don't shoot." What really happened, the man in that apartment was peeling potatoes when they came in, and he was holding a wet potato in his hand, and when they came into his apartment, suddenly he squeezed the potato and it started squirting out of his hand. And he instinctively went to grab for that potato that squirted out of his hand. It looked like he was going for a gun. The one partner saw that. The other partner trusted his partner's perspective. And apparently, it wasn't a loaded potato. I'm sorry, that was low-hanging fruit. But he trusted his partner's perspective. That's what we need to do. We're looking at something from our perspective, and we think we need to do this, but we need to trust God's perspective in that situation. God is still in control. And it may sound like God's will isn't right because it allows very difficult things to happen to us and to the people we love. Is God's will bad? Let's look at God's word. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Why? "Then you will be able to test and approve" what? "What God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." His good, pleasing, and perfect will. As we allow God to renew our minds, we discover God's will, and we learn that God's will is good, pleasing, and perfect. Is everything on earth good?
No.
Is everything on earth pleasing?
Uh-huh.
Is everything on earth perfect? Not even close. In fact, it feels like the complete opposite. So, secondly, we need to understand the reality of God's will. The reality of God's will is this: God's will isn't always done. God's will isn't always done. The statement, "Well, it must have been God's will," isn't accurate. Things have been perverted because man has a will too. Man has the ability to choose. Was 9/11 good, pleasing, and perfect? No. Was the Holocaust good, pleasing, and perfect? No. Was the rape and murder of a 14-year-old girl good, pleasing, and perfect? No. God's will isn't always done. Bad things still happen. A lot. All over the place. I don't like that, but that is reality. God's will isn't being done. So if this is true, what's the point? If sin is going to happen and innocent people are going to die and evil takes a victory lap, what's the point? What can we do about that? See, thirdly, we need to take action in light of God's will. There's action for us to take. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 9. Jesus was teaching His disciples to pray. He says this: "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are to pray for God's will to be done. Pray for God's will to be done. Why do we have to pray for God's will to be done? Because that's how it gets done. If God's will was always done, then Jesus wouldn't say, pray for God's will to happen. Jesus said, you have to pray for God's will to happen because God's will doesn't always happen. How is God's will done in heaven? Immediately, if not sooner. God sends an angel, boom, they go. Angels don't go, hey, wait, can I go after the show? Because I didn't see the ending for this. That never happens. It never happens in heaven. And we need to pray that God's will would be done here on earth as it is in heaven. And it's necessary for us to pray for that to happen. God's will doesn't always happen, and there are two reasons for that. Number one, man's will. God can ask me to do something, and I can go, no, I'm not going to do it. And also, there's another reason, not praying for it. This is the craziest thing, people. God has limited himself to only do the things we pray for. Isn't that crazy? So let's say God wants this to happen. God wants this whole neighborhood to come to faith in Jesus. And he lays it on my heart, and he lays it on your heart, and he lays it on the hearts of 25 people to pray. And 25 of the people go, yeah, somebody else will do it. And nobody prays. It won't happen. There are things that God wants to do that won't happen. In the Old Testament, God said, I looked for someone to stand in the gap, and I found no one. And so, we have to pray for God's will to be done here, like it's done on earth, like it's done in heaven. That God's will would happen on earth. We've got to pray. When Jesus said that, pray like this, it's present, active, imperative. What it means is always be praying like this. And then, there's more. Luke chapter 22, verse 41. This is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He walked away about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, I want what? What does he want? I want your will. I want your will to be done, not mine. Jesus is praying. There is a conflict of two wills. Jesus understands what needs to happen next, but he's got his will, and there's God's will, and they come to loggerheads. And Jesus is struggling in the garden with what needs to be done. Have you been there? Have you been in a garden where you're going, I don't know how I can do this. This is so hard. God, are you requiring this of me? Have you been there in that agony, in that pain, in that heavy weight? So So what does Jesus say? He said, not your will, not my will, yours be done. Surrender to God's will. Surrender to God's will. You can stand in the way, or you can become a part of the movement of God. Sometimes God asks us to do very difficult and scary things. But when we listen, and when we obey, God does amazing things. And what would it be like if every single one of us, every single one of us, obeyed immediately like angels do? What would it be like if we did that? In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus talks about us agreeing together, and he uses this amazing word. He uses the word symphoneo. Sound like any word you've ever heard before? Sound like symphony? Here are all the instruments that are in a symphony. Violins, violas, cellos, basses, flutes, oboes, clarinets, bassoons, trumpets, trombones, tubas, timpani, and drums. They play in different keys. They make different noises. Some strings are rubbed. Some it's vibrating lips. Some it's pounding on things. But it's beautiful. Why? Why is it beautiful? One conductor. One conductor. And when we all obey God's will, when we all surrender to God's will, we make beautiful music together. Each one of us living our obedience to God in the way God created us. I don't know. I get to look at all of you at once, and you're all different. In that difference is beauty. And when we listen to God and do his will as it's done in heaven, is a beautiful thing. Even in difficult situations, that's when we need to surrender. My oldest daughter, Karen, read this at Diane's funeral. One of the hardest things to remember, the hardest thing to understand in life, is why tragedies like this happen. Although God has control of the new world heaven, in this world, he gave up full control so that we can have free will. And because there's free will, there is sin, heartache, tragedy, and death. No one is exempt. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. John 16:33. In the end, God wins, but in this world, it is impossible for God's will to prevail in the midst of sin. I still don't understand why some prayers get answered and others don't, and why some get healed and others don't, and others die. But I know that my mom getting cancer was not God's will. I know that pain and brokenness is not in God's nature. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1:5. God did not cause any of this to happen. Sin and evil in our world caused this to happen. But God can use this horrible situation for good. And God is in our side, crying with us, suffering with us, not wanting us to experience any of this pain. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. God is with us and understands. So, God's will doesn't always happen. But we can do our part to cause God's will to happen by the way we pray and by surrendering our will to his. Would you stand with me? Let's practice this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we pray for the city of Warsaw. And we pray that your will would be done here. We pray that your Holy Spirit would bring conviction on people that are far from you, that your Holy Spirit would share your love, that people would sense there's a real God, and that there would be brokenness and repentance. Lord, we pray for the hope of Kosciuszko County, and we pray that in Kosciuszko County, people's hearts would be drawn to you, that you would begin doing a work in people's hearts, that you would draw them to you, that you would raise up people they know and love and respect in their lives to speak truth to them about you. Father, we pray for the state of Indiana and pray that your will be done in the state of Indiana as it is on heaven. That all the believers, all your followers in the state of Indiana would obey you immediately, if not sooner. Father, we pray for this country. We pray that you would bring a revival to this country. Father, we see it happening here and there. Father, we pray that it would become not a snowball here or a snowball there, but an avalanche of repentance and grace. Father, we pray for the country of Egypt. And Lord, we know that there are many, many people in the Muslim faith that are turning their backs on that faith and following Jesus. And Father, we just pray that that would happen more and more, and then millions would turn their lives to you. That revival would happen in Egypt. Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in this world. Thank you for what you're going to do. And Father, to accomplish your will in our lives, we simply surrender. We say, Father, we are yours. Father, I am yours. Father, I will obey. Father, the answer is yes. Now, what's the question? Work in us and work through us for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.